Good morning, everybody. As Lindy has already said, we're in the middle of a series on becoming like Jesus, and I've got the passage, Jesus walked intimately with his Father. And as I was thinking about it, I thought this actually is probably the most important thing in our Christian faith. And so I have a slight sense of awe in doing it because of the sheer responsibility, if you like. But I want to begin by reading you something. I have a book that's called Housekeeping. I inherited it from some relation. It was published in 1937. And I have here a daily timetable. And whether I can get through it from beginning to end slightly depends on how you react to it. But let's give it a whirl. 7 a.m. Draw curtains, open windows, clean dining room and living room. 8:15 a.m. Please don't start already or I haven't a hope. 8:15 a.m. Prepare breakfast. If your husband or another member of the family has to leave home before 8:45, then the living room could be left until after breakfast and the breakfast served at the required time. 8:30 a.m. Serve breakfast. 9 a.m. Turn down the beds, clear away the breakfast things, wash up, return everything to its proper place, polished and ready for the next meal. Leave breakfast table tidy and chairs in position at tidy kitchen premises. 10 a.m. When you do your own shopping, limit yourself to perishables only to save time, except on Friday and Saturday, when all groceries and other stores should be purchased. 11 a.m. Make beds, clean bedroom or bedrooms, staircase if you have one, and hall or halls and passages and bathroom, etc. 12 noon. 12 noon. Prepare midday meal and lay table. Hopeless. 1 p.m. Serve midday meal. It gets worse. 2 p.m. Clear away, wash up, and return everything to its place, polished and ready for the next meal. 3 p.m. A. Clean the kitchen premises, set and cover the tea tray, wash out the tea cloths, and finish any odd jobs. And B. Prepare everything as far as possible for the evening meal. Note. Spend 30 minutes attending to your toilet, your hair and hands, changing your clothes, looking over your wardrobe, and seeing to immediate necessities. 4:30 to 5:30 or 6 p.m. free to entertain or rest, etc., unless there are children to see to. 6 p.m. 6 to 7 p.m. prepare the evening meal and prepare bedrooms for the night. 7 to 7:30 p.m. serve the meal. 8 to 30 p.m. clear away, wash up, return everything to its proper place. 9 to 9:30 p.m. free again. If breakfast is served in the bedroom, set trays with equipment only and cover. I made it. I wouldn't make that timetable, though. One of the things that struck me is the absolute ceaseless activity. And I don't live my life according to the book, you will be pleased to hear. But it's ceaseless activity. As we look at Jesus walking intimately with his Father, I want you to hold in your mind what might seem to be two rather silly questions. The first one is, do you believe the Bible? And the second one is, do you believe the Bible is true for you? Of course, you're going to say yes, aren't you? Is the Bible true for you? Jesus walked intimately with his Father. Did he? How do we know? I confess I've said those words so many times in preaching down the years. But it was only when Andrew gave me the subject to preach on that I asked the question, how do I know that? The Bible does not explicitly say it, so far as I know, but I think implicitly it's there. We know virtually nothing about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, but in Luke chapter 2, which was our reading, the family went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the assumption is that Jesus was about 12. He presumably celebrated Passover with his friends and his family, and he stayed in the temple then with the teachers and the experts in the law, the word of God, listening to them and asking them questions. But he did it with a knowledge and an understanding which was astonishing. But it's Jesus' response to his parents that I think is of interest to us. I had to be in my Father's house. And that speaks of his relationship. He knows that God is his Father. He has to be in his house, in his company. He has to be learning, listening, asking. Jesus had such a close relationship with his Father, aged 12, that the desire to be in his house, in his presence, learning more about him, overrode everything else. The next time we see Jesus is his baptism, recorded in Luke chapter 3. And we know that Jesus was obedient to his Father. And we know that the Holy Spirit came upon him in a new way, with the affirmation both of his identity and the fact that his Father was well pleased with him. And the Father's pleasure with Jesus wasn't due to anything that he had actually done, but because of his desire to love the Father. And we know that Jesus then followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he spent the next 40 days in the wilderness. In other words, he spent a prolonged period of time alone with his Father before he began any ministry. Just Jesus and his Father came before ministry. In the Gospels, Jesus is recorded as getting up very early in the morning to go alone to pray, to spend time with his Father alone. Mark 1:35. Luke 4:42, following a very busy and a very tiring day, Jesus began the next day alone with his Father. When he heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he again went to be alone with his Father. And most famously, as he faced his greatest ordeal, he spent time with his Father. The one time he actually wanted somebody with him, nobody would go. We don't know because we're not told. But as we think about all of these occasions when Jesus withdrew to be with his Father, I think we're given something of how Jesus viewed prayer and how he viewed his relationship with his Father. As I read those and other readings, I don't get the impression that Jesus was taking a list of requests to his Father. I don't even get the impression that he was worshipping. Rather, that he was simply spending time with him, just being with him. And in doing so, he was gaining strength, wisdom, courage, and encouragement. In his meetings with his Father, he was revitalized, encouraged, energized, instructed. And it was also in those times that he discovered what his Father wanted him to do. John 10, I only do what I see my Father doing. I and my Father are one. If you knew me, you would know the Father. We can go on to Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. As Jesus spent time with his Father, he became exactly like him. He knew exactly what the Father wanted him to do and say. This is Jesus' intimate relationship with his Father. If we think of any close, intimate relationship, it is, I think, by definition, exclusive. Think back to your courting days, those of you who've had them. I remember, 40-something years ago, the two of us wanted to be alone together. We didn't want loads of other people round us. That echo with you? You wanted to be alone together. To sustain a marriage relationship, we all know how important it is to have time together, just the two of you. I remember saying to both of our children as they got married, always make sure you've got time for yourselves, time on your own together. I want to say that I don't think it is possible to develop an intimate relationship unless you have time alone together. You can't develop a level of intimacy surrounded by lots of people. Jesus spent time alone with his Father, and dare I say it, he didn't take his mobile phone with him. Just him and his Father, because that relationship was the priority. Yes, we need others, but time alone, being together, is enormously important. It's vital. It's in his ministry that I think we really see the results of Jesus' relationship with his Father. He could not have done what he did without those times of being with his Father. His times alone with his Father were what enabled his ministry. He always knew what to do. He always knew what to say. He always knew how to say it. He knew how to draw people to the Father. Look at him at the well with a Samaritan woman, just as an example. He always said just the right thing to the right people at the right time in the right way. He knew when to heal somebody and when not to do so. He didn't have a pattern, a ticky list for healing or for anything else. He treated everyone as an individual and he did what he was told to do at that moment. He was driven only by his commitment to do the will of the Father. He wasn't driven by the need around him. He wasn't driven by the pressures of others. He wasn't driven by anybody's expectations. He wasn't driven by fear. He wasn't driven by a need to be successful. He was never defensive and he was never aggressive. His commitment to please his Father, and absolutely nothing else mattered. I am suggesting that Jesus' ministry was the outworking of his intimacy with his Father. And if Jesus needed that intimacy to be able to minister in the way that he did, then we too need to develop a similar level of intimacy. How could it be other? If we will only do the same and commit ourselves first and foremost to being with the Father, then the results of that will be that we will be of much greater use to him. We will learn to see people and situations from his perspective rather than our own very limited one. We, like Jesus, will know what the Father wants us to do and how and when, and we'll be given the resources to do so. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more like him we will become. Which to me begs the next question. Why don't we? What stops us? Over the last few months, I know that the Lord has been saying to me that I've been settling for something less than he wants to give me. If you like, I've become too comfortable. Maybe some of you feel that. Are we satisfied with our relationship with the Lord? Or do we actually want more? And going on from that, are we satisfied with what God's seeing? Are we satisfied with what we see God doing? Or do we want more? I think that scripturally, Jesus and the Father want more for us. Which brings me back to my first silly question. Do you believe the Bible to be true for you? Henry Nouwen, the great Dutch writer, said this. Many voices ask for our attention. There is a voice that says, prove that you are a good person. Another voice that says, you'd better be ashamed of yourself. There is a voice that says, nobody really cares about you. And one that says, be sure to become successful, popular, and powerful. But underneath all these often very noisy voices is a still, small voice that says, "You are my beloved. My favour rests on you." That's the voice we need to hear most of all. To hear that voice, however, To hear that voice, however, requires special effort. It requires solitude, silence, and a strong determination to listen. That's what prayer is. It is listening to the voice that calls us my beloved. Scripture tells us that we are the Lord's beloved. Do you believe the Bible is true for you? Do you believe that you are God's beloved? So what stops us? In my experience, the first step to putting something right is realizing actually that there's something wrong. And as I thought about this, I thought about various things which stop us, but these are things that I thought of. And if none of them speaks to you, then can I suggest you say to the Lord, "What's stopping me?" Because in my experience, if we ask a question like that, he certainly answers it. So how about unbelief? We don't really believe that we are in fact God's beloved child. We can't actually believe that he would want to spend time with me. If that's you, may I suggest that you tell God how you feel and ask for help from him and go on doing so. And yes, it's fine to ask somebody else to pray with you, but actually, we have to do business with the Lord ourselves. And it is as we ask him that he shows us. That doesn't mean don't ask for prayer. It means do both. I'm okay as I am. Comfortable. Don't really want any more. Don't want to change. Or maybe we're actually not sure that there is anything more for us. Tell God how you feel and ask for help and go on doing it. Lack of discipline. That probably affects all of us, doesn't it? Guess what I'm going to say? Tell God, ask for help, and go on asking. I was amused a couple of weekends ago. One of the things that Dan Slatter said is that he gives thanks when he has a shower. And, you know, we can all do something really small like that, pausing in the middle of the day to pray the Lord's Prayer. Setting aside a few minutes to be still. What I would say is begin with something achievable. And if doing something achievable is sitting still for 1 minute at some point during the day, do that. Don't set yourself up to fail. How about fear? Fear of all kinds of things. Fear of what getting close might actually mean. Fear of being made to feel uncomfortable. Fear of being sufficiently vulnerable to be in a close relationship. Fear that God might not actually want to meet with me. The rest of the world, yes, but me, no. And that, I think, partly comes down to what is the God like in whom we say we believe? Do we, in fact, believe in a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants the best for us? Are we believing the Bible to be true for us? Or is our understanding of God influenced by something else? If it's the former, then we should be longing to get closer and closer. He loves us. But if we tremble inside at the thought, then what is that actually saying about us? Or what is it saying about what we believe about ourselves? Or are we trying to earn his love and approval and run around with ceaseless activity like a headless chicken? We can't earn love. I love my children, I love my grandchildren because they are my children and my grandchildren, and they can never change that. God loves us because we're his children. Are we prepared to believe it? Do we believe that our names are graven on the palm of his hands? Do we believe that the Bible is true for us? If not, guess what? Be honest. Tell him. Ask for help. Go on doing it. How about disappointment? You know, the more I talk to people, the more I listen to people, the more I realize what a huge issue this is. Those of us who sought God in the past and seemingly nothing has happened, so we give up because clearly this is not for us. Or some major prayer was not answered, and we cannot get beyond that feeling of being let down. And we withdraw because we cannot bear to be hurt again. Guess what I'm going to say? Tell God how you feel. Be honest. Ask for help. Go on asking. Which brings me to my final point, which is how do I build this relationship? There's an awful lot of things I could say, but actually I'm not going to say any of them, except to say that a couple of weeks ago, those who were at the church weekend were given this book. It's called How to Pray. And I'm going to make a confession. When I first heard about this book, I thought, I don't need to read a book called How to Pray. I've been praying since I was about 10 years old. What do I need to read that for? How arrogant can you get? Anyway, I started it, and I'm about halfway through it now, and I have to say I was reading the chapter on intercession on the beach yesterday afternoon, and it nearly moved me to tears. Read it. But the first chapter is on Pete Gregg's first thing about prayer. And the thing he tells us to do is stop. Pause. Stop. Stop. It's incredibly helpful, but as I read it, I realized that it's almost a rerun of a book I read in the 80s by a lady called Joyce Huggett, who wrote a book called Listening to God, and you're all nodding sagely at me. And this is confession time. I read that book in the 80s, and I was really moved by it, and I longed to do some of the things that it said. And I didn't. And I didn't partly because I didn't have the discipline, but also because we were in a church not dissimilar to this, that was quite charismatic, where activity and doing stuff was what mattered. And when I talked about being still with God, people looked at me as if I'd lost all my marbles. And I gave up. I gave up. But I'm not going to give up this time. Please, God, I am not going to give up this time. Read the first chapter. And please do it. What I want to close by saying is that I think our aim as Christians is to develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. Our aim is to be with God. Our aim is not to feel good. We talk an awful lot about feeling. When anybody talks about the Holy Spirit or anything, we talk about feeling. As much as I don't see that in the scripture. I really don't see it there. And as we spend time with the Lord, it is quite likely that we will feel absolutely nothing. But we might do later. These days, somehow, we have to feel, and it has to be instant, or it hasn't worked. Jesus spent 40 days alone in the wilderness with his Father, and it was, I suspect, a very tough time. We are seeking an intimate relationship with the Lord of all eternity. That's our aim. If Jesus' relationship was the source of all of his ministry, then the same has to be true for us. And that surely means that our times alone with our Father should be the most important thing we do, the absolute priority of our life. I sometimes think we would achieve more if we did much less and spent time instead being with our Lord. So let's stop, shall we? I want to finish by rereading this quote from Henry Nouwen. Underneath all these often very noisy voices is a still small voice that says, "You are my beloved. My favour rests on you." That's the voice we need to hear most of all. To hear that voice, however, requires special effort. It requires solitude, silence, and a strong determination to listen. That's what prayer is. It is listening to the voice that calls us, "My beloved." Let's pray. Let's just be still for a moment. Father, there's so many words that I could use. But actually, it's really simple, isn't it? You tell us that you love us. Help us to believe it. You tell us that you want us to live in an intimate relationship with you. Lord, give us the grace to believe it. Lord, make us hungry for you. Lord, we need your help. Please help us. Amen.